Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' name. Today, I'd like to take you on a journey with those 10 lepers. So if you want to imagine it, you are allowed to shut your eyes and reflect on it, but please stay awake. There you are with 9 other lepers. What a terrible disease that you have. First, the loss of feeling, then the loss of hair and feet and hands and nose and eyes. Your own family treats you like some grotesque monster. You subsist on alms given by strangers. From time to time, you cry out, "Unclean, unclean," to warn away the unsuspecting. You know, what a dreadful disease, this leprosy. But misery loves company. And thank God for these fellow lepers. You know, deep in your heart, you long for a company of a whole person, people who have not been so disfigured. But that day is long gone. You'll never hold your wife or your husband or your children again. You only have the company of other lepers. At least the 10 of you can band together, comfort one another, even make sad jokes about your sorrow. There you are with 9 other lepers. You've taken up your daily vigil beside the road leading from Galilee and Samaria to Jerusalem. You know, with so much time on your hands, such an occupation is conducive to day-to-day dreaming. Perhaps today, a wealthy or generous stranger will pass by and bestow on you a princely sum of money. Well, it could happen. It's nice to dream. Meanwhile, someone spotted a stranger approaching. He doesn't look too prosperous, though. He's followed by some other men. Someone in your group recognizes him. He's that famous rabbi, your friend. And those are his disciples. Someone else speaks up. I've heard about him. I hear he's a healer. Maybe he can help us. It's worth a try. Another begins to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Others join in the chorus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And the rabbi pauses a moment on his journey. He turns to you and your friends with a compassionate expression on his face and says simply, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." You know, under the Old Testament law, it was the temple priests, not the physicians, who alone had the authority to pronounce a leper cured. So you and your 9 friends dare to dream the impossible dream. And you make your way towards the temple to show yourself to the priests. You stumble only a few paces until the healing power of the master begins to make itself felt. You can scarcely believe what is happening to you. It's too good to be true, but it is true. You feel new strength in your limbs. The terrible spots and sores are disappearing. And now all of you are laughing and cheering. One of your group does a little jig in the middle of the road. You're slapping each other on the back and hugging one another. You know, you're almost delirious with joy. Soon the priest will be pronouncing you clean once again. Soon you'll be able to join your families. You quicken your pace as you make your way towards Jerusalem. It's true. Amazingly, miraculously, fantastically true. You're healed. The rabbi's done it. But hold on a moment. One of our numbers missing. Where could he be? Later, you encounter him in the temple. His face is shining with a radiant glow. "Where have you been?" you ask. And he tells his story. "When I saw I was healed, I couldn't help myself. I began praising God with all my might. And then I remembered that I'd not said thanks to the rabbi who had healed me. So I ran back to where he was and I fell on my face and gave thanks. You know, I was surprised to see a disturbed look on his face. I guess he was not used to a Samaritan bowing at the feet of a Jew. I heard him say to his friends, 'Were not 10 cleaned? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And then your friend walks away, and silently you bury your face in your hands. 'Why didn't I go back?' you ask yourself. 'Why didn't I at least go back and say thank you?'" You know, I wonder if you have ever found yourself in such a position, having forgotten to say thank you. You know, there was an article published in the Houston Chronicle that concerns a Mrs. Roy Alvarez. And on this particular day, Mrs. Alvarez saw her son Roy Alvarez Jr. being swept away to his impending death by a vicious riptide at a place called Rollover Pass. Roy Jr. had simply walked in the surf when the riptide swept him away, and it was a tragedy that was about to happen, because young Roy had never learnt to swim, and his death seemed certain. Then a Boy Scout, Mrs. Alvarez recalled his name was Rudolph, ran out and grabbed Roy, trying to hold his head above water, but the Scout was in danger of drowning himself. Then an onlooker, an unknown man, stepped into the surf fully clothed. He took Roy from the Boy Scout, who, exhausted, began making his way back to shore. Then this unknown man held on to Roy when the riptide rolled them both under and into the jagged underwater rocks. And then this unknown stranger gave Roy back to his hysterical mother and trembling father. The last thing they saw of the stranger, he was limping along the beach, trailing blood. Well, Mrs. Alvarez was calmer the following day, and she called the newspaper, the Houston Chronicle, and told them the story. And she said of the stranger, "He was hurt, and we didn't even get his name. Will you please tell him how grateful we are? Will you thank him for us, thanking him for giving me back my son?" You know, Mrs. Alvarez wanted to thank you. She wanted to say thank you, but she was understandably overwrought with emotion. And maybe that was true of some of these lepers whom Jesus healed. They would have said thank you, but they were too caught up in the emotions of the moment. So only one of the 10 returned to express his gratitude. Why is it important to take the time to say thank you? Well, there's some practical lessons here for us. Because saying thank you, first of all, is a sign of character. And none of us has much respect for a person unwilling to take the time to say thanks. There was a man choking on a bone and immediately called for a doctor who removed it. And the victim asks, "So, what do I owe you?" And replied the doctor, "How about the amount you were ready to pay while the bone was still in your throat?" You know how quickly we forget? Some of us here have knelt before God and made all kinds of fantastic requests in our hours of need, some of which have been granted. But what kind of people are we if we have not been equally as eager to pour out our expressions of gratitude? There was a Major League Baseball player named Steve Carlton, And at that time, he was considered by the experts as one of the most effective pitchers in the pro league. He was also at that time the highest paid pitcher at over $1 million a year. And this was about 40 years ago, so it was a lot of money then. But what's not widely known is in 1973, after a season which he didn't do well, Steve Carlton asked his team to renegotiate his contract, which was a binding long-term contract that could only be broken by mutual consent. And these days it's not unusual for athletes to renegotiate contracts. They're doing it all the time. But the difference is that Steve asked his team to reduce his salary because of his bad year. How's that for character? Steve was grateful for the opportunity to play, and he expressed his gratitude in a concrete way. Having a bad year, he didn't want to take advantage of the team that employed him. You know, saying thanks is an expression of character. And Jesus praised that Samaritan who came back to say, "Thanks. Your faith has made you well," said the Master. Jesus appreciated character wherever he saw it. He knew that this was a quality in this individual, and he acknowledged that quality. You know, saying thank you is a sign of character. But you know, saying thanks also makes us better people. It's a little ironic, but true. We express gratitude because we are people of character, and saying thanks in return enhances our character. In 1920, Lewis Laws was made the warden of Sing Sing Prison. Conditions in the prisons then were horrific, and Laws was later to become famous for humanitarian reforms that he instituted. But he gave much of that credit to his wife, Catherine. Catherine Laws treated the prisoners as human beings. She would take her three small children with her and sit with them, the gangsters, the murderers, the racketeers and the rest, while they played baseball and basketball. She found a blind prisoner in utter despair, so she had him taught Braille and bought in Braille books for him to read. She learnt sign language to talk with the deaf-mute prisoner. When people asked her if she was afraid, she replied, "We take care of the boys, and they take care of us." Well, in 1937, Catherine Laws was killed in a car accident. Next day, her body lay in a casket in the house about a quarter of a mile outside the prison wall. The acting warden found hundreds of prisoners crowded around the main gate. He knew what they wanted, and he said to them, "I'm going to trust you, boys. You can go to the house." And then he opened the door. No count was taken. No guard was posted. And that night, every single man returned to the prison. That acting warden was wise. He knew that those convicts needed some means of expressing their appreciation for what Catherine Laws had meant to them. They expressed that appreciation not only in paying their respects before her casket, but even more so by living up to her trust by returning to their cells that evening. Now, expressing thanks not only demonstrates our character, but it also enhances our character. But there's one more thing that needs to be said. Saying thanks keeps a channel of love open. When we write a thank you note, aren't we in effect saying not only that we're thankful, but also that this relation is important to us and we want to keep that relationship alive? That's why expressing our appreciation to God is so important. Thanksgiving and praise are among the most effective means of keeping open the channels of communications that wellspring of relationship between ourselves and God. Of course, the most effective way of expressing our gratitude to God is to pass his blessing on to someone else. There was a man on vacation with his son at a seashore. On the first day of his vacation, he was out in the yard of the rental property, digging a hole. He was planting a small plant. As his son observed this work, he asked his dad, "Why are you going to such an effort to plant a plant when this was not even their home? And they wouldn't be coming back next year." And the father replied, "Someone will be here." "What kind of plant is it?" the son asked. "A century plant," his father replied. "A century plant? You mean it won't bloom for 100 years? "No, not like that long," the father explained. "Maybe 20 or 30. And the son was astonished. "Why in the world would you come out on this hot morning on your vacation in a rented place to put out a plant that won't even bloom for 20 years? And the father paused and looked up at his son. "I saw one the other day and realized that someone 20 or 30 years ago wanted to share it with me. And so he planted it for my enjoyment. Someday," I said to myself, "I'm going to plant one so that people will enjoy it long after I'm gone." And that's what I'm doing this morning. How is the best way to say thank you? Is to pass it on. Pass on our blessings to others. You know, it happens in families all the time. How do we express our gratitude to our parents for the sacrifices that they have made for us? We tell them we love them, of course, and then we show them our respect. But essentially, the most important step is to be good parents ourselves, to pass on what we have received. So only one leper returned to express his gratitude. That's a way of life. But saying thank you is important. It's a sign of character. It also enhances our character. Saying thanks helps keep the channel of love open with God and with others. And the best way to say thanks is to pass on what we have received from others. In Jesus' name, amen.